Well, if you have your Bibles now, would you turn to the book of Romans, chapter 8, one of those beautiful favorite passages in the Bible, the whole eighth chapter of Romans, of course, but we're just going to read verses 28 through 30, Romans chapter 8, verses 28 through 30, and I ask you, if you will, once again, to stand in honor of God's word as we read these verses together. And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called according to his purpose. For whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he predestined, these he also called. Whom he called, these he also justified. And whom he justified, these he also glorified. Let's go to the Lord in word of prayer. And I'm going to ask Brother Hastings if he will. We're glad to have the Hastings family visiting with us today, and ask him to lead us in this word of prayer. Amen. You may be seated. Well, as most of you know, I've been preaching through a series on God's salvation package. And we kind of compared it to a vacation package where you've got all your airfare and your meals and your room, and everything is included in the package. And you go there and you just enjoy it. And so God's salvation package is sort of like that. It's a wonderful thing that God has given us, and there are so many factors. In fact, one of the comparisons we made a number of times is a brilliant cut diamond with its 50-something facets that are cut in so that the light can reflect beautifully through that brilliant cut diamond. And so our salvation is like that. And so we have considered and looked at about 10 different facets of it, and they're up there on the screen. We talked about incarnation, redemption, regeneration, adoption, imputation, propitiation, propagation, substitution, reconciliation, and justification. Now, that's my order. That's not necessarily God's order. You understand that. But we're thankful for the wonderful salvation, and I don't have time to give you a recap on all of those various facets of our salvation. We're just going to get right into the sermon this morning. Today, we're studying on the subject of glorification. And glorification is the final phase of our salvation, the last step that is going to bring our salvation to full and complete fruition. In our scripture that we've read today, it describes the basic steps in that process. He mentions being predestined and calling and justification and glorification. And so with these steps, we have gradually come, and if you know a brilliant cut diamond, on the top is the largest facet of all. And so we are now to that last facet, that last aspect, that last stage of our salvation, and that is the glorification of the Christian. And I pray that it will be a blessing to us, and I'm going to try to get this sermon finished today. We're going to do our best without keeping you too long from your lunch. Number one, the definition of glorification. Just what is glorification? Well, we're going to first of all start by talking about what glorification is not. Glorification, and a lot of people have the misconception here. They think that when a Christian dies and goes to heaven, that they're glorified then. But that is not what the Bible is talking about when it talks about us being glorified. Glorification is not the joy and blessedness that the believer enters into at the time of death. Now, it's certainly true that when believers die, at that moment of death, they are instantly made perfectly holy, and their spirits instantly enter into the very presence of the Lord in heaven. And the Apostle Paul said it best in 2 Corinthians 5:8 when he said to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. But the death of the Christian is something great, is something special, it's something that we can celebrate and look forward to, but it's not the time that we will be glorified. The Westminster Shorter Catechism says it well when it says, the souls of believers are at their death made perfect in holiness and do immediately pass into glory. And their bodies, being still united to Christ, do rest in their graves till the resurrection. And so even though we enter into glory in one sense, in meaning into the presence of God, and yet that time of our ultimate final glorification will happen later. Paul said for him to depart and be with Christ is far better. So we look forward to that time when God's saints go home to be with the Lord. However, no matter how glorious and wonderful that time will be when the Christian passes from this life into the next life, into the very presence of God, it's going to be a wonderful time and a glorious time, but it is not what the Bible talks about when the Christian will be glorified. The Bible says the wages of sin is death. And until that terrible enemy that we call death is destroyed and defeated once and for all, we cannot enjoy that final, ultimate glorification that God has promised for His saints, when they will enter into their ultimate glory. And so, looking at it from the positive side, what is glorification? What it is? Well, glorification is the instantaneous change that will take place for all the saints of God at the time when Christ will come again in the clouds of glory. And when that happens, then the words of the great Apostle Paul will be fulfilled that he gave us there in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 54 and 55. He said, so when this corruptible has put on incorruption and this mortal has put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the thing that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your sting? O Hades, where is your victory? And so that is that final moment of victory and triumph for the Christian, when we will be glorified, when death is ultimately going to be destroyed forever and ever, and we will be, our bodies will be transformed and raised to be like the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I would say this, that glorification is only for believers. And this is, of course, what the Bible talks about, the first resurrection, when all of God's saints are going to be raised. Those who are in the graves, they're going to be raised there once and for all and finally. And those bodies in the graves will be transformed and changed, and they will receive at that moment, be reunited with their spirits, and they will receive a glorified body like the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. And, you know, and this is not in the sermon, that time when the Lord comes and the glorification of the saints, God is an equal opportunity God. Every single saint is going to be glorified at the same time. The saints of all ages of time. The rich and the poor, the young and the old, all of them. At one time, when Jesus Christ comes again in the clouds of heaven and the archangel shouts and the trumpet of God sounds, then all of God's saints are going to be raised and glorified at that time. Sadly, there is going to be many who will not be included in that group. Those who are lost, those who have not believed, those who have not received the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior, they will be raised at a second resurrection But the Bible says that they will be raised to eternal damnation. They will have to stand before the great white throne judgment of God, and they will have to hear the terrible pronouncement of God, because their names will not be found in the Lamb's Book of Life, and therefore they will be condemned to eternal condemnation in a place of suffering called hell. So glorification is only for believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so today, we wait for that glorious time. Philippians chapter 3, 20 and 21 says, "For our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body, that it may be conformed to His glorious body." And so that is the ultimate glorification of the Christian, the time when Christ comes again and He's going to change these lowly bodies, these corrupted bodies, and they will be transformed like unto His glorious body. 1 John chapter 3 verse 2 says, "Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be. But we know that when He is revealed, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is." Isn't that a great promise? We shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. And you know, in our scripture, Romans chapter 8, one of the verses says that we are predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son. That's God's goal for every single one of us, and we are, as we talked about last week on the subject of sanctification, we are on that journey. And it's a process from the moment of salvation till the time the Lord takes us home to be with Him. It's a process, and we are gradually becoming more like Him. But on that great and glorious day when the Lord comes, our bodies will finally, ultimately be transformed and changed. But it's not just Christians who are waiting for redemption and glorification, because the whole creation is waiting. Romans chapter 8 verse 21 says, "Because the creation itself also will be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God." When man sinned there in the Garden of Eden, a terrible thing happened. Sin brought a curse not just on the man and the woman there in the garden and all of their descendants, so that death passed upon all them, but a curse came upon the earth. And we all know the results of that curse. And yet, the whole creation today is still waiting for that day, the day of redemption, when the Lord Jesus Christ will come again, and when this earth is going to be renewed, and we are going to see a new heaven and a new earth coming down from heaven from God. And you and I are going to get to spend eternity there in that blessed, wonderful place. In summary, glorification is the final and complete salvation and transformation of the whole person, body, soul, and spirit, so that all of God's people will be conformed to the image of the risen, exalted, and glorified Savior. Isn't that a wonderful promise? A wonderful thing that we have to look forward to. Point number two this morning, the timing of our glorification. This is the final phase that we're talking about, the glorification, because salvation is a process. The three tenses of salvation we have talked about probably many times, you've got the past tense of salvation. That is our justification that we've preached about in one of the sermons in this series. It's the time when we place our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. We receive Him as our Savior. We receive eternal life. And it's the beginning of our life in God. But that's past tense. That happened at one point in time. But we have the present tense of salvation, and that's what we talked about last week, our sanctification. Because sanctification is the work of God's grace in the life of a Christian, so that he is gradually transformed into the likeness of the Lord Jesus Christ. But then finally, we have the future tense of salvation. That's our glorification. That's what we're talking about today, what we're looking forward to. Romans 8:23 says, eagerly waiting for the adoption, the redemption of our body. And you know, some of you young folks out there, you may not appreciate that verse. But when you get older and things start breaking down, then you can eagerly wait for the redemption of the body. And when you know that I'm going to be able to get back out on the track and run the hurdles and, you know, whatever. But anyway, that's another story. But our journey toward glorification, that's what we're on. We're on a journey. And it's a wonderful journey. Now, the reason we're on that journey is because we lost the glory. Back over there in the Garden of Eden, when Adam and Eve rebelled against God and sinned against God, they lost the glory. And ever since, Adam and Eve and all of their descendants have been in pursuit of having that glory restored. Last week, I talked about my mother's cobbler. And basically, my mother died in 1978, and ever since she passed away, I've been living with the memory of her peach cobbler, and I have yet to find it. Now, we always have bubble bursters in our midst, and Matthew Hare, our resident chef, one of our resident chefs last week, he made this statement to me. He said, nothing ever tastes as good as a memory. And I think what he was saying is, you've got a memory of what your mother's cobbler was like, but even if you could have someone produce an identical cobbler like your mother's cobbler, it still wouldn't taste as good as mother's cobbler. Well, I don't know about that. But I'm not going to give up the search. I'm going to continue the pursuit. In fact, I think it was Brother Stephen Sullivan. He I don't know where it came in, but it came in to, I guess, to my wife. And he said, hey, we need to have a cobbler cook-off to help Brother Thornton find his mother's cobbler. So I'm all for that. But you know what? You know, I will have been married to my lovely bride sitting down here on the second pew for 57 years. And after I said what I said last week, she said, I watched your mother make a cobbler. I'm going to make a cobbler. And my question was, 57 years, why didn't you do it a lot sooner? But anyway, but we're in pursuit of glory. Imagine man in the Garden of Eden. He was radiant with God's glory. Adam and Eve could talk to God face to face. And the divine image, they were created in the image of God, and that divine image was shining forth unimpaired by sin in their lives. Then came the fall. They were cast out of the garden. They were cast out of the presence of God. They had lost the glory. And ever since that day, man has longed for a return to glory. In the heart of man, there is still that hope of glory. Romans chapter 5, verses 1 and 2 says, therefore, having been justified by faith, We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. We stand, rejoice in hope of the glory of God. You see, hope is not that nebulous thing that a lot of us think hope is, but hope is taking hold of a surety, something that we know is going to happen. And Paul says, we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. That's what we're waiting for. The hope of glory. So we're on the glory road. I don't know if you may not be a sports fan, but back in 2006, the Texas Western basketball team, coached by Don Haskins, had an all-black basketball team. And they went all the way to the NCAA finals, and they won the NCAA championship that year. And in 2006, a movie was made, and the title of that movie was The Glory Road. And you may not know, but today, I think it's today, is the final of the NCAA basketball championship for 2014. Does anybody know who's playing? I heard UConn in Kentucky. Okay, good. We've got somebody who's paying attention. But they're in pursuit of that kind of glory. But you and I, as God's children, we're on our journey. We're on the glory road for a much greater kind of glory. Jesus said in John 17:22, "And the glory which you gave me, I have given them, that they may be one just as we are one." Then in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 18, he says, "But we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord." Folks, that verse says that you and I, as we have our eyes focused on God, on Jesus Christ, who is the true image of God, and as we live our lives every day by the leadership of the Spirit and through the implanted Word in our hearts, that we are being transformed into the same image, meaning the image of Jesus Christ. That's God's plan for us, that we be conformed to the image of Jesus Christ, His Son. And we're being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord. So, the transformation of glorification. This is point number three. What kind of changes are going to happen when we are transformed? Well, if we want to know what's going to happen to us, we need to know what happened to the Lord Jesus Christ. How was He transformed? Because the Bible says that we're going to be transformed into His likeness, into His image. And so, the question is, what was the body of the risen Christ like? Did He have a real flesh and bones body? Or was it a spiritual body, a ghost body, an apparition? Not a real body. But the Bible says that after our resurrection, we will have a body like the Lord Jesus Christ. So it's important for us to know about Jesus Christ and His resurrected, glorified body. When He came out of the tomb, first of all, He had a real body that could be touched. In Luke chapter 24, verses 37 through 41. "But they were terrified and frightened and supposed they had seen a spirit. And He said, 'Behold my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Handle me and see. For a spirit does not have flesh and bones as you see I have. So there's something different and something new about the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. After he was raised from the dead, we know that he had a glorified body, that we know it was flesh and bones. They could feel him. They could touch him. But on several occasions, when he had encounters with different disciples, they did not recognize him until they heard him speak or until they saw him make a certain gesture. You remember the two disciples on the road to Emmaus, and they finally got to the inn and they were sitting down to eat, and Jesus took the bread, and they hadn't recognized that this man that was walking with them on that journey from Jerusalem was the risen Lord. But at the moment Jesus took the bread and blessed it and broke it, suddenly their eyes were opened. They recognized, this is the Lord. So I don't know what difference, the Bible doesn't tell us, but evidently because he was in that glorified body, there was something different from what it had been before. But I think it was because he was in that glorified body. And Jesus' resurrection glorified body still had the marks of his passion and suffering. You remember the story over in the Gospel of John, and after Jesus had been raised from the dead, but the disciples were still cowering in fear, and they were in that room, and they had all the doors and the windows locked, and suddenly Jesus appeared to them, and there was some of those disciples that were still doubting. They didn't believe that Jesus had really risen from the dead. Notably Thomas, because he earned the nickname of Doubting Thomas. And so he had told the other disciples, unless I see with my own eyes, and unless I put my hand in the nail prints of his hands, and I put my hand in his side and feel where the spear pierced his side, I will not believe. And so Jesus appeared to them, and Thomas, he came to Thomas and he said, come on, Thomas, here, see the nail prints. Put your hand in my side and feel where the spear pierced my side. Thomas' only response was, my Lord and my God. But our Lord, in his resurrected body, bore the prints of his suffering and death. Now, another interesting thing. The Lord, after his resurrection, in several of his appearances to his disciples, he actually ate food. In fact, in Luke chapter 24, verses 41 and 42, he said to them, have you any food here? So they gave him a piece of broiled fish and some honeycomb, and he took it and ate in their presence. So he was able to eat. I'll have more to say about that later. His glorified body had unique powers. He could appear to his disciples in the midst of a room when the doors and windows were all locked. He suddenly disappeared there. He was there at the inn eating with the two disciples at Emmaus, and suddenly he disappeared. He was no longer with them. He could defy gravity as he ascended back to heaven. He went out there with his disciples, and as they were standing there, he suddenly rose up into heaven. Now, let's consider quickly the transformation of the Christian. And I wanted to just look at some verses out of 1 Corinthians chapter 15. First of all, verse 42. The body is sown in corruption, it is raised in incorruption. Our corruptible bodies are subject to disease, to accidents that cripple, to harm that come from others, as we have seen this week in Fort Hood. And bodies that are raised in incorruption. 1 Corinthians 15, verses 52 and 53. The dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption. And I know that, as I said, some here are young and healthy and strong and vibrant, and praise God for that. But get ready. Time marches on. Another verse, 1 Corinthians 15:43. It is sown in dishonor, it is raised in glory. Dishonor. Sin has marred the history of the human race. But those of us who have received the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior, we're going to be raised in glory. We're going to have a glorified body. No longer plagued by sin, with pain, with disease, with danger, we will be glorified. That glorified body will be perfect and splendid, and will give perfect glory to God. The bad news is that from the moment of birth, we're destined to die. Our bodies are subject to all kinds of infirmities. Paul said that our outward man is perishing. As we grow older, our energy, and I don't intend this to be morbid, but I think that we have to be realists. As we get older, our energy decreases. Illness comes, our body parts begin to fail. Old age comes with wrinkles and loss of energy and vitality. In fact, I read this week a quotation from a man in his 80s. Here's what he said. He said, "I am a young man vexed by the body of an old man." And I can 100% agree with that. I would love, there's a lot of things I would love to do now, but I can no longer do them because I'm in a 78-year-old body. All of you know Niecy. Niecy's 80-something years old, probably nearly 90. She's got a mind of a 20-something year old. But because of the stroke and other problems, she faces a battle every day. Our dear Nancy, that we've been praying for, she's been in the hospital. Nancy had severe neuropathy that affected both her hands and her feet. And she's severely crippled. And yet, in her mind, she is alive and vibrant. Well, that's the bad news. Even those of us who enjoy good health, at best, these bodies, marred by sin, weighed down by sin and all kinds of problems, our bodies are nothing more than a prison. A prison that has to be constantly exercised and nourished and pampered. Otherwise, the decay will be much faster. In Brother Robert's Sunday school lesson this morning, he gave a little testimony about some of the experiences that he's had since his surgery. We can all probably relate to that. But the good news is that our new bodies will be like the one that the risen Lord had. Again, Philippians 3:21 says, "Who will transform our lowly body that it may be conformed to His glorious body." So what do we know about the Lord's body? It was not subject to gravity. It was not subject to the natural laws of physics. The Lord could eat food. Now, could it be that when I get to heaven, the Lord knows my desire and He's going to say, "Olamé, go make a cobbler for your son." Wouldn't that be great? We're going to be transformed. We're going to be changed. I hate it that Elaine is not here. But I'm going to tell this anyway. Most of you know that Elaine can't stand chocolate. She hates chocolate. Chocolate is repugnant to her. That's wrong. Bless her heart, it's wrong. But I can tell you this. When the Lord comes and when our bodies are changed and we go to heaven, Elaine's going to enjoy chocolate. Dennis can tell her I said that. Well, we have a lot to look forward to. The Lord is coming, and He's coming soon. As we see all of the things that are transpiring in our nation and in the world, we consider all the prophecies that we find in the Word of God. Jesus is coming soon. The day of our glorification is near. We need to be getting ready. Last Sunday I mentioned our dear friend Dr. E. Harold Henderson, who several years ago went on to be with the Lord, but he was a great preacher and teacher of the Word. But Dr. Henderson, he never said amen. He never said hallelujah when he would be in a service and hear a great sermon preached. You'd hear Dr. Henderson say, "Glory!" And I think that we need to be getting ready for that day. We can start shouting glory because the Lord is coming soon. And when He comes, all of God's children, those in the grave and those still alive, are going to be caught up with the Lord. And we will be with Him forever and forever. Thank God for glory. Let's pray. Father,